The take home, a bunch of take homes from me so far. One is the freedom of not having to be a step ahead of the person that I'm speaking with. To know just a little bit more. It's, you know, and perhaps I'm thinking a little bit of the nature of sanctification, where sanctification is not so much how far we're down the road, and we want to be just a little bit farther than the people we're caring for. It's really, what direction are you turned? Are you turned toward Jesus, or are you turned away from Jesus? It's more binary than that. And so the take home for me is, I don't have to be the answer person. I don't have to be the one who dispenses advice. There's a path that is much more liberating. That's one thing I'm thinking. I'm also thinking that I'm not looking to do anything new. I'm simply looking to have a conversation with my wife this evening that just is a little bit where Christ is just a bit more obvious in our conversation. We will have a conversation. How can it be a conversation that increasingly builds us up? So anyway, there's some of the things that I'm thinking about personally. Here's what we want to do now. Nothing new, but at least for me, what we're going to be doing is very, very important. We're going to offer together how do we do ministry? What's a basic template for essentially all of our caring, no matter how many hours it's going to be, whether it's 15 seconds of caring or 15 years of caring? That's what we want to agree on, in a sense, together. Nothing new, just trying to simplify what do we do in these conversations, how can we grow in wisdom and love. The heart of it is very simple. We want to know another person. Now, the question is, what does that mean to know another person? And we'll talk about that. And then we want to consider together, what is it that Jesus says to this other person? That's the two parts of all our caring for each other. Knowing the person and essentially knowing Christ. And how does Christ somehow speak meaningfully to the challenges in that particular person's life? That's it. Here are the details. There are really four parts to it. It's knowing the person, knowing Scripture, knowing the person, knowing Christ. But in order to have a conversation, since people, I'm going to assume that your situation is similar to my own, nobody comes up and asks me for help for the most part. In my own church, it just doesn't happen. Which is really good, because the vector of caring for another person is not one of passively waiting for people to come and ask for our advice. The vector of ministry is that we are people who move toward others. We move toward, we pursue others. Talk to somebody. Who's out there? Who don't you know? Who seems to be on the periphery? Who seems to be a bit marginalized? No. Okay, we all know that. Move toward people. That's the only way you can have conversations that are caring conversations, helpful conversations. But let's give it a little bit of oomph, if you will. All right, we should go. We should talk to somebody you don't know tomorrow. Let's do it this way. Here is the story of your life that you have been known from the foundation of the world. And by the way, any time there's a word like known, seen, heard, loved. When Scripture uses words like that, they're never words where I know the person. I have all the information I need to have about that person. I feel gushy feelings for that person. Knowing is an action verb. Hearing, listening to, seeing, loving, they're all action verbs as they are spoken about the heart of God. The Lord knows you. He's known you from the foundations of the world, which means he's been doing something. And what he's been doing is he is not waiting on the throne for us to finally wake up and turn toward him. There are all kinds of pictures here. Probably the most prominent in the Old Testament would be the book of Hosea. Here is the heart of God, that he pursues his people. He pursues them, whether we know we're being pursued or not. And one of the more striking features of the story of Hosea, which is the story of God himself, is when Gomer is off doing her adulteries and utterly indifferent to Hosea, Hosea is more or less following her around, caring for her. Here's some food for her. Could you take care of her? Gomer doesn't even know it. This is a story of our lives, that you have been pursued by the Holy God. He is the one who doesn't wait for you to come close. He is the one who pursues and pursues. That's why we have the privilege of moving toward others. That's why it would be a tragedy if we set up a little shop in church saying, questions, theological questions, personal problems, come here and I give answers. It would be a tragedy to have that, and it wouldn't make sense because it's not the way we have been ministered to. The Lord doesn't put up the sign saying, well, come here whenever you need help. He's the God who comes toward us. So you see the difference. Come on, talk to somebody you don't know tomorrow at church. Come on now. Or enjoy how you have been known and pursued by the Holy God. Hang out with that for a while. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be more active. You're going to start moving toward people you don't know quite as well. So to have wise conversations, helpful conversations, you have to have the conversations. And to have conversations, it means that hopefully we have taken the initiative toward another person. The challenge is, once you take the initiative, things can get a little complicated. Hi, I haven't seen you here before. Nice to meet you. My name's Ed. I'm giving you a play-by-play of a recent interaction. Well, what's your name? Could you give me your name? I wouldn't say that, of course, but. So you move towards somebody, you don't know them, and things can get a little dull, where a person doesn't seem very forthcoming. It's like you're pulling teeth. So what do we do when we move toward? We want to know the other person. And here, by the way, humility and love will help you to navigate. Think with me on these things. Envision a particular conversation you've had. Envision potentially a new conversation that you're going to have. We want to know somebody's name. Why? Everything is ultimately reflective of the way we've been treated. The God who comes toward us, the God who knows our name. And embedded in our name is all kinds of things about who we are. So we want to know somebody's name. And sometimes we'll remember the person's name, sometimes we don't remember the person's name as well. Brief conversation I had last week with somebody at church. He was leading worship. I'd never met him before. And I go to a small church, 125 people. Guy who hasn't been in church for very long. hey, what's your name? And just, what's up? Tell me about yourself a little bit. And he talked about how he just adopted 3 children in May. That's intriguing, isn't it? And that was the end of our conversation. But can you see how things happen in the context of a church? I am dying to figure out what happened in May. How old are these kids? Where did he get them? Are they from this country? Are they from other countries? It's begging for all kinds of more questions. So I can't wait to see him again. Now, that's an easy one. Some conversations are a little bit more difficult, but isn't it true that, what's your name? Where are you from? You live in the area? What's your living situation? You live by yourself? Do you live with friends? You live with family? You live with, you're married? You have kids? You know, sort of demographic kinds of questions. You know, things you would write about yourself in a questionnaire. Any other circumstances? Where do you work, perhaps? You going to school? Where are you going to school? Any other kinds of application questions that you can think of? It's sort of the person's, the circumstances of the person's life. So, now what? At this point, what we need, the circumstances of life, by the way, it's a theological question, because our God is the one who is over all things, and he cares about the circumstances of our life. And so these things do have some importance. But somehow we have this sense that we want to know more. We want to know, if I could even use the word more deeply, about another person. What does that even mean, and how do we do it? Here's where we want to take just a couple minutes and consider that question, who are you? Especially, we are people with souls, if you will. What does it mean to know the soul of another person? That's the challenge. And here's essentially, what's on the soul of another person or the heart of another person, those are the things that are most important to that person. And humility and love wants to somehow enter in to know those things that are important. The picture in Scripture is something like this. There's more to that person than meets the eye. They get the basic stats, perhaps you know what country they're from, but there's more to that person than meets the eye. There is a kind of depth, if you will. You know, Proverbs talks about, it's that person of understanding, that a person's heart is like these deep waters, and a person of understanding sort of invites them out. Jeremiah 17, the picture is here you see this, the person, the tree, but it's the roots. That's where the action is. What direction the roots are heading. So there's a sense of depth that Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, that your body is like a jar, if you will, very fragile, breaking. But there's a kind of treasure within. There are these wonderfully important things within. That's what we're aiming to do in our everyday conversations. So our question is, how can we picture the soul? Let me give you my version of a picture. My version of a picture is the most stick figure, simplified thing you could possibly imagine, because that's the best. My mind can imagine things, but it doesn't come out my fingers. I am envisioning first a heart. Heart. As Scripture talks about, our hearts and souls in very similar ways. It's important. And there is sort of a natural entry into the heart. There is a depth, but there is There's a kind of natural beginning to it. And usually it comes with, how was your week? How was your week? As you reflect on your week, what sort of stands out from your week? We're going to hear, perhaps, are the pleasures of life and the pains of life. You are a person of desire. That's what it means to be souled people. You have certain desires. And it's sort of the entry level to your heart. The desires are for very ordinary, natural things. They're not bad things in themselves. You would like to have health. You would like to know love. You would like to be free of predators, free of enemies. You'd like to be in a place of safety. You'd like to have work that somehow perhaps contributes in some meaningful way. These are desires that Scripture would identify them as natural desires. When natural desires are satisfied, there's a certain pleasure to it. When they're not satisfied, there are certain pains. We're asking the question, how do we know the person we've moved toward? What we're doing is we're tracing the things that they desire, the things that is most important to them. It's the same thing. We're following their emotions, if you will. What do they feel most deeply? A memorable time with a friend of mine. I was walking in the church, and I don't know exactly how it goes in Chicago, but in Philadelphia, when somebody says, "How you doing?" you say, "How you doing?" You don't even have to look at the person. It's just, "How you doing?" I was walking in the church. He said, "How are you doing?" And that sounds a little bit different than "How you doing?" But I responded with "How you doing?" I didn't look at him. I thought that was the protocol. And so I'm walking away, and he grabs me. He grabs me. And he said, "No, I want to know how you're doing. I want to know the best thing in your week, and I want to know the worst thing in your week." This happened a few years ago. I still remember it. And is it any surprise to you that my relationship with that man changed at that moment? That if I'm going to ask for prayer from somebody, he's the person I'm going to ask for prayer from. If I'm going to share something in my own soul, he's the one I'm going to go to. You see how relationships change in just a moment. All he did was say, "How are you?" And I'm not offering a mere greeting. How many times, now, Christians are in a somewhat unusual situation where sometimes people actually ask how we are and they care. But how many Christians are there who have never, ever been meaningfully asked that question? How are you? Or the question might go, "Hey, how are you doing?" And so you say a little something, and then the person responds with something analogous in their own life. "Oh, yeah, I've experienced that this week as well." Which is another way of saying, "I don't care how you're doing. This is an occasion for me to talk about how I am doing." And we've all experienced that. We've all done that. How many people, this is a rhetorical question, but how many people do you think in the Christian church have actually had a person come to them and say, "How are you? How are you?" And in some ways, it's, if people in my church invite me over for dinner, I'll sort of blow it off initially, because I don't want to be an intrusion, blah, blah, blah. But if they ask a second time, then you take it seriously. So, Percy, how many people you think have actually heard the question, "How are you?" And then the person actually seems interested in how you are. They're waiting for an answer. Who would have thought? If you are willing to speak to that person, here's the entry into your heart. You're thinking, you're following your own feelings. You're following your own desires. You're following the things that are good and the things that are especially hard. That doesn't necessarily mean, how are you? And a person's going to share such things. But there's always next week. Hey, how are you? Let me give you an illustration from somebody in my own church. A man who comes to our church, he comes willingly. He comes because of his wife. He's not a believer. His wife is a believer. And so I have a special interest in sort of moving towards such a person. Moved toward this guy, and he said, "How are you?" And he said, I got the week off next week. I'm going fishing. Now, at that point, I'm in trouble because I don't care about fishing. Really what I'm saying is when I go fishing, it never goes very well. Everybody else catches things and I don't. So I have a grudge against fishing. But I don't care about fishing. And so he's talking about fishing. And he seems like he's sort of enthusiastic about it. And here's what we're hoping for. That as a person begins to share their heart, we have an opportunity to be affected by them, to enter into their pleasures and to be moved by their pain. That's a little parenthesis here. It's all because of Christ. In our relationship with the Lord, I'm collating a lot of scripture on this, but it's the Lord saying, "How are you? Speak to me. What are the best things? What are the hardest things? What are your fears? What are your aspirations?" But you see, those kinds of questions stand behind almost all the Psalms. It's the Lord saying, "Speak to me of the things that are especially important to you." And the Psalms are illustrations of how we speak to Him. It's this back and forth. This is what is characteristic of our relationship with the Holy God, who comes close to us and invites us to speak, and He is moved by what we have to say. And then He speaks, and we have the privilege of being able to have His burdens on our heart and His joys, and to enter into His joys. So what we're doing is a wonderful thing that is simply an expression of what our God has done with us. He's interested in fishing. Here's when in doubt. Yeah, tell me a little bit more. See, it doesn't take a lot of genius to ask a question like that. In other words, he's interested in this. He's on to something important to him, and I'd like to hear more about it. And he was going to be fishing. He was going to be going out to Newport Bay in California. I'm sort of interested in that. And he's looking for marlin in Newport Bay. Sounds sort of interesting. And I'm going to meet my son out there. And I haven't seen my son for the last year, and I can't wait. You feel like you're in all of a sudden? You know what I mean? Here's the heart. We don't always... It's a lot of times we stay on the surface and hear the circumstances of life, but you were just let in. He loves fishing, which you don't understand, and you're willing to find out more about it. Why does he love fishing? But he loves going fishing with his son, who he hasn't seen for a year. And you want to enter into his pleasures. Hey, tell me, it sounds like you really love your son. Tell me about your son. And what is it? It's a 5-minute conversation. But everything's changed. Everything's changed because this guy is on my heart now in a different way. He has allowed me to sort of share in his delights. So the next time I see him, I'm going to say, I've been thinking, I'm not trying to do this as a technique. How many people have come up to you? How many people you think have experienced, I've been thinking about you. I've been thinking about you. I'm not trying to butter him up. It's just I've been thinking about him. And I was thinking about this vacation he had and having the time with his son. You know, when we talked last time, it was so cool to hear of your affection for your son. Tell me, this sort of sounds sort of girlish. Tell me everything. Tell me everything. Because, you know, he's a guy, so he's not going to tell me everything. He's going to give me the 30-second version. But it's... Love has a kind of interest in the details. Tell me about it. And you hear about it. Do you see how you have been brought into this person's soul? There are further depths in which we can go, but you have been brought into this person's soul. And you're savoring the things that he does. How are you? What are the things that are the pleasures? What are the things that are the pains? Be careful, of course, in a situation like this. Oh, you like fishing? Yeah, I like fishing too. And I've never been to Newport Bay, but I've been to this place and this place and this place. And that's all. There's nothing wrong with that. But you've missed an opportunity to know this person. You know, you've sort of swapped common interests, but that, tell me more. But in swapping common interests, you've remained on the surface of that person's life. We are people of desire, pleasures, pains, when desires are satisfied, and when they aren't. So the question, I guess, is how can you move just a little bit farther in some of the conversations you're going to have today? How do you move sort of a little more deeply than the level of demographics and circumstances of life to know how the person is moved by some of those circumstances? Essentially, you're thinking, what is important for that person? Following their joys, their pleasures, their pains, their fears. And you want them to get etched on your heart in some way. Yet there's more. By the way, there's enough there for a lifetime. And so what we're talking about is a very simple sort of schematic of the human soul that opens up endless possibilities for wise conversations. But there's further in. So in my own graphic, there's another heart embedded in the bigger heart, okay, which is another way of saying you're going farther in. I know something about you. You're moved by things. There are things that you love. There are things that you hate. There are things that have been very satisfying. There are things that have been very hard. But I know more about you. Your desires they're a little complicated. Our desires are, we want to be loved. We want peace. We want meaningful work. But our desires, according to Scripture, are best tethered by wisdom. And otherwise, our desires become idolatrous. The normal desire for love becomes this insatiable desire. I must have love or I die. So here's the nature of our hearts, that desire can be unhinged, if you will. And the level deeper is First, our natural desires. Next would be our moral desires. It sets sort of the moral beacon for our souls. Good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our desires move us toward the right or to the wrong. So the first thing I'm listening for is what are the pleasures, what are the pains? A little bit deeper is what is the good and what is the bad? And the good and bad exists in every one of our souls. A woman who died, a colleague of mine, she was diagnosed, and a month later she was dead. I went to visit her in the hospital, and what do you say? You can say everything, but sometimes they feel like there are no words. So I can remember just holding her hand, and I asked the question, how can I pray for you? It seems lame, but it's humility. I don't know what is the best way to care for you. Help me. How can I pray? And she launched into a conversation about her husband. And she said, I'm so concerned about my husband. He's going to be so grieved by this. And there are going to be so many things I'm doing at home, and he's going to feel so lost. I am so horribly burdened because of my husband. You hear a person who's just taken you into her soul a little bit more deeply? You hear her pains, indeed, but you also see sort of the moral direction of that particular pain, a moral direction that leads to, I care more about my husband than I care about my own life and death. That is extraordinary. You are seeing something that's utterly exquisite. You're seeing the spiritual good in another person. And when you see that kind of spiritual good, you savor it. You can't help but say something like, You are the weirdest person I've ever met. In the midst of your own, in why you are dying, you think about other people. Why you are dying, you think about other people. You are beautiful. You are beautiful with the very reflected glory of Jesus. You can't help but say something like that. So you see, you're moving a little bit. You can feel it's going a little bit deeper. I'm seeing sort of the moral direction of her soul, and I'm seeing the good in that. Let me give you another example of this. And we're going to take a break for lunch soon, and we'll obviously there's more work to do. A kid in our church, I just don't like him. I just do not like this kid. I won't give you all the reasons why I don't like him. I like to defend myself and say a lot of other people don't like him either. So, Lord, help. So we're all at church, and there are these little kids who are running amok, and the parents don't seem to be too concerned about it all. And some of the kids are running amok toward a stairwell. And I'm thinking, this is not a good thing. And all of a sudden I see this kid just essentially shadow these kids to the stairwell and shepherd them away from danger. And that is beautiful. That is beautiful. If I would have a conversation with this kid, hey, how you doing? How's life? He's like, yeah. Basically say, leave me alone. But I just saw something a little bit more profound in his soul. I saw how, whether he knows it or not, this is a reflection of the very character of God. It was a movement toward love rather than selfishness. And so what do? You go over to the guy and say, I think you love kids. I think you love kids. By the way, thank you so much for how you cared for these little ones and sought to protect them when we adults were just sort of oblivious to it all. You see how, you see the gift that God gave me there? To be able to see this moral good and to savor that particular moral good. Can you see how it leads to future conversations? Hey, how are you? Then it would make a little bit more sense. It's you're not going to go very far into a person's soul when you don't like them. But I like this guy now, and now I care. Hey, how you doing? What's going on in school? I might not get much, but now I'm on the edge of my seat because I've just gone a little bit deeper. Sometimes when you go a little bit deeper, you find things that are not as pretty. Hey, how are you? My wife is driving me crazy. And as he talks, all roads lead back to how wretched his wife is. And let's say you know his wife, and you have sort of a sense that she's not as wretched as he's identifying. So what do? You say, look, Matthew 7:3-5, you look at the log in your own eye and stop looking at the specks. None of you would do that, but some of you might think it. You want to shake the guy, you want to slap him silly, but you're seeing his heart, and it does not look pretty. That's what happens in closer relationships. You see the good, and you see the things that aren't so good. So now what do? You got to do something. You got to do something. That doesn't mean you have to do something then, but you got to do something. Here would be one way to proceed that's consistent with humility, and you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be especially insightful. How are you? How are you? You tell me about your wife. I'm not talking to your wife. I'm talking to you. How are you? You see, it's a pastor friend, and it's just a very obvious question. I care about your soul. And see, here's what I got so far, that life is difficult at home. And when life is difficult and we're not being treated the way we would like, love seems a bit more challenging. How are you? And you see, talk a little bit more about the challenges of love that you have. We might be able to do that. Do you see how that conversation has gone increasingly deep into that person's soul? So you got to do something. When you see the good and when you see the bad, you're moved by such things. It doesn't mean you're going to rebuke them with a particular passage of Scripture. It's going to be more, tell me more. Here's what I got about you. It sounds like a bit of a battle. In a bit of a battle, it's easy to use implements other than love. How are you doing in the midst of that? So what we're doing right now is we're just beginning to knowing people, knowing Christ, knowing people, knowing Scripture, and having those two merge. To know another person, we want to have some sense of how the human heart is structured. We're going to take a break now, and the next thing we're going to be doing is we want to even go a little bit further, and then we'll move to how do we bring the word of Christ to those who are in pain, to the pleasures of another person, to the goodness that we see in another person, and to the badness that we see in another. Let me pray. Father, our desire is we don't have to have new conversations. It's simply the conversations that we will have today and tomorrow that they're infused with just a little different caliber of love, just a little bit different sense of wisdom, a little bit different humility that gives us freedom to be able to care about the things that are in another person's heart. Would you grow us in the name of Jesus? We also pray that as we eat together, this is just an expression of the fellowship that we have with Christ and the way that you have cared for our needs. And we thank you for the way that you have cared for our needs. In the name of Christ, amen.